Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Holy Spirit's just moving in our midst. And I don't know about you, but I feel the weight of Easter and what it means for us. Let's not be dismissive or apathetic or complacent when it comes to what the Lord did for us. Let us sit in the weight of everything He's done for you and for me and for all humanity, for those who have ever lived and for those who will live, for all. So we thank you, Lord. I pray, Holy Spirit, would you reveal the Son to us afresh this morning? Give us a fresh revelation that it would not grow stale. This good news that we carry. And I pray Ephesians 1, 18 to 22 over us, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. We thank you, Jesus. We glorify you and we worship you this morning. Give us a fresh revelation that we would catch it this morning, that we would not allow it to pass us by. You are holy and you are worthy. So we give you all the glory that you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated, everybody. Isn't he good? Oh, wow. Well, I have the great, great privilege of preaching on Resurrection Sunday. I love Easter, if you know me. Christmas and Easter, wow, what such important milestone. It's the center of our faith. And so the fact that I get to preach on this beautiful Resurrection Sunday, come on, who's excited about Resurrection Sunday? Come on, as believers, if it doesn't make us excited, come on. And so the resurrection is such an important part of our faith. Without the resurrection, the gospel is incomplete. And the sacrifice of Jesus is only effective if Christ actually returned from the grave. And today we celebrate that he did. Christ had to overcome death so that we could overcome it as well. And so he not only came back from the dead, but then he ascended to the place of authority in heaven. And one of the things that I'm constantly amazed by is the lengths that God would go to for us. What a God. Because what God would do that? Give up his power, humble himself. But he did that for us. Think about a God who came close to us through Jesus. He's literally called Emmanuel, God with us. Love came down through God's only begotten Son He came to give us life through Jesus' finished work of salvation. And that he didn't stay dead, but rose from the dead to conquer death. And now we're free from sin and death. It has no hold on us. And we're able to come close to God and have relationship with him. It's a miracle. It's amazing. And not only that, it's not a relationship based on merit, but it's a relationship with God based on grace. He introduced us to grace on the cross. You know, most religions teach that people reach God by doing good deeds, doing good things, or living morally, or following rituals, or changing themselves. Christianity is different because it teaches that God came down to save us. And there is only one set of beliefs that points to the resurrection, and that is Christianity. So it would only be fitting for us to start at the start. Luke 24, we're going to be reading in today, 1 to 12, which speaks of the resurrection. So if you've got your Bibles, open up to Luke 24, 1 to 2, 12, and it's also going to be, it's on the screen behind me. And it says this, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Why they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. As they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead?'" Wow. "He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise.' And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened." It is unbelievable. It is unbelievable. I love that verse. "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen." Now, it was such a sweet thing for these women who just days ago, 2 days ago, had been weighed down by the deepest sorrow, seeing their Savior, their friend, the Son of God, brutally endure the cross. And it was a sweet remembrance when they remembered Jesus' words. I can only imagine the gasp of relief and wonder that they experience, like, "Oh my goodness." This moment is an important one. Once they remembered the words of Jesus, a hope and a faith filled their hearts and their mind. Perhaps they remembered what Jesus had said to Martha when Lazarus had died, soon to be raised again in John 11, 25 to 26. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" This morning, you know, as I was praying and preparing this message, I feel every one of us need to be reminded of the weight of the words. "He is risen." And allow hope and faith once again to fill our hearts and minds. You know, the resurrection showed God's great power, and it was the start of God restoring the world how he meant it to be. The resurrection doesn't just give us as followers of Jesus hope for the future. I mean, we have eternal life, and he does give us hope from the future, but not only that. It brings a hope from the future into the present. And so the Bible teaches us that when Jesus rose from the dead, he brought God's future kingdom into our world now. And so through the death and resurrection of Jesus, this hope from the future brings a present reality for us as followers of Jesus today. And so we're going to look at three of these present realities from the future for us that is available to us today. And the first one is reconciliation. Through Christ, we are restored to relationship with God. Our debt has been paid, and through his resurrection, we are brought into new life with God. As Romans 5:10 tells us, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Once distant and even hostile towards him, we have now been made right through Jesus' death. You know, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21 tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Wow. There's so much in that little passage. First, all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. You know, reconciliation speaks to a disagreement or a separation. And when it comes to humanity and God, there was a gap, a separation, and sin was causing this separation. And when we think of what Jesus did, he became our mediator. As it says in Hebrews 9:15, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who were called may have received the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Our mediator, he knew no sin. He was pure. God made him to be sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Deliverance of humanity from its state of distance from God has been accomplished through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Not only that, it says that he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus reconciled the world to himself, not counting our trespasses against us. Then he entrusts to us the message of reconciliation. You know, the fall in Genesis didn't just separate humanity and God. It also fractured human relationships. Division, conflict, self-centeredness, they all entered the world, causing distance between people. Because of this, embracing the gospel means more than personal forgiveness. It means recognizing that Jesus has reconciled us not only to God, but to one another. This is the ministry of reconciliation that Paul describes here. As followers of Jesus, his representatives, we are called out to live out this restored relationship in how we treat one another. And Jesus summarizes this clearly in Matthew 22 when he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah, these commands cannot be separated. Because true reconciliation is whole and complete. It restores every broken relationship. This is God's hope and the reality from the future into the present, that it can restore every broken relationship. Because Jesus lives, we are enabled to truly live. His resurrection brings a healing of all division and brokenness. And this is good news, isn't it? Another aspect of God's future hope that has become a present reality for us through his resurrection is this: redemption. Colossians 1, 13 to 14 tells us, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And you know, at its core, biblical redemption is about restoring or reclaiming what has been lost. And so the Bible's story opens with the truth that all creation, especially humanity, belongs to God. Yet something goes terribly wrong. We can read about it in Genesis. Well, from Genesis to Revelation, really. Humanity becomes corrupted and falls under the power of death. God, however, desires to reclaim what is his. The biblical story then is about God bringing people back into his care, and that is redemption. The image of the lamb represents a life without sin or death, a life fully devoted to God. Death has no rightful claim over such a perfect and pure life like that. And you know, when the lamb gives its life, it creates a pathway back to life with God. And so we read about the Passover in Exodus 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron to take a lamb without blemish and with its blood to be placed on the door frames of their houses so the Lord would pass over them and no curse would come upon their household. So the Passover symbolizes an innocent life on behalf of others. At Passover, God delivers his people from death. And soon after, Pharaoh releases Israel from slavery. These two acts of liberation from death and from bondage become the foundation of what redemption means through the scriptures. But redemption is not an end in itself. God rescues Israel so they can partner with him, reflecting his character to all the nations. However, we can also read that Israel's story mirrors humanity's. They fall into corruption, destructive desires, and violence. And so, though they are free, they remain under the shadow of death. So when Jesus arrives, he is God's redemption now breaking into the world for all people. He lives a life fully devoted to loving God and others, bringing healing and freedom from sickness, sin, and death. Then during Passover in Jerusalem, Jesus confronts death directly, as we read in Matthew 26. Though he was innocent and undeserving of death, he willingly gives up his life in an act of sacrificial love. But that's not the end. That's what we celebrate today. When he rises again, the meaning becomes clear. Jesus is God's conclusive victory over death. That is good news for us. Ephesians 1:7 says this: in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. His life, symbolized by his blood, covers and protects those who trust in him. Death has no claim over Jesus. And ultimately, it has no claim over those who belong to him. Come on, that's good news. To be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb means that through Jesus, a person is brought back to God, set free, and given a life that death itself can't overcome. Romans 8, 1 to 4 tells us there is now what? No condemnation for those who are in? For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You know, imagine a court scene. We are the defendants. Definitely, no doubt about it, we deserve condemnation. But we still receive this declaration from God himself, this final judgment. We receive this standing because Jesus bore the condemnation that we deserved. And now our identity is in him. As he is condemned no more, neither are we. We have been redeemed. Such a weighty thing for us to reflect on this morning. And you know, one of the verses that has been such a strength to me over the years is in Isaiah 43. We're going to read verses 1 to 2 and 4 to 5, and it says this: But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. And the flames shall not overcome you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. And I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. You know, God is speaking here to Israel. He brought them out of exile and spiritual slavery. And then God speaks to them and says, I have called you by your name, by name. You are mine. And it speaks to the ownership of his people. But this isn't out of a control. It's beautifully personal. And in verse 5, it speaks to the motivation for this work of redemption, and it is this: that we are precious in his sight. It mirrors John 3:16 in the New Testament: For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This is the motivation. The motivation is his love for us. Now, this is before Christ and the cross, but his plan has always been to redeem humanity. Whether it's the people of Israel or us that have now been engrafted into the family of God. You know what a beautiful thing is that this we can find in this passage of Scripture? Is that God's redemption is an answer for our fear. Wow. Knowing we belong to him is the most incredible comfort, that he holds us and he promises to be with us to the end and never forsake us. He doesn't just love us, but he wants us. He yearns for us. And so his work of redemption means that we can walk through any obstacle and God will be with us. Deep waters, he will be with us. When we walk through the fire, he will be with us and we will not be burned. As Paul writes in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? In the darkest days, I've held on to this truth, on to this passage of Scripture when, you know, Pastor Dave and I have spoken about it before, but we lost our baby. When I've gone through paralyzing seasons of depression and anxiety, these words are like oxygen when we are suffocating on the circumstances of life. we have been redeemed. This is no small thing. This is a weighty thing. And that's not just a future hope. It's something we can live in right now. And you know, when we surrender to Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, setting us apart and shaping us to become more like Jesus, real transformation begins. You know, we come to Jesus exactly as we are. He doesn't wait for us to have everything together and fix ourselves before we come to Him. He asks us to just come. Come as we are. But the beauty of the gospel is that He doesn't leave us that way for long. Even in the midst of struggles with sin or addiction, there is hope. Through what Jesus has done, sin and death no longer have the final say. They've already been overcome. And though we deserve death, God's grace has brought us redemption. And more than that, by His grace and in His name, we are given the strength to break free and walk in victory over the things that once held us captive. You know, Nala, as she prophetically worshipped this morning, declared chains breaking. That is a present reality for you and for me because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. John 8:36 says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." He has redeemed us. The last aspect of God's future hope becoming our present reality is restoration. The biblical context of restoration points to God bringing His creation back to His original intention of finding wholeness in Him. Restoration comes up time and time again throughout Scripture, continually reflecting God's redemptive plan for humanity. You know, we see this theme of restoration when it comes to the people of Israel. You know, in Joel 2:25, it says, "I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, the cutter, my great army I have sent among you." And there's so many more. Then in the New Testament, we see that Jesus' ministry is marked by physical and spiritual restoration as He heals and sets people free. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul refers to the physical and spiritual restoration as followers of Jesus are transformed into the image of Christ. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. Luke 24 provides the foundational evidence of the restoration of humanity through the resurrection of Jesus. In verses 39 to 49, Luke gives an account of what happened when Jesus appeared to the disciples after the resurrection. So this is the first passage we read in verses 39 to 49. It says here, this is Jesus speaking, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when He said this, He showed them His hands and His feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, He said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave Him a piece of broiled fish, and He took it and ate before them. Then He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then He opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you." Jesus tells them, look at my hands and my feet. Jesus proceeds to give them evidence that he was truly the same person that had been crucified. The resurrected Jesus wasn't a ghost or a phantom. It wasn't only his spirit that was resurrected, but his material body. The disciples could no longer disbelieve based on a lack of evidence. However, they still had trouble accepting it because it seemed too good to be true. Their minds were literally blown away by what they were seeing. So he asked them, "Do you have something to eat?" Just so he can prove it. He's himself. He's resurrected, alive, body and spirit. And he also wanted them to know this. The cross wasn't just an obstacle, an unfortunate obstacle to get past in the story. It was an essential part of God's redemptive plan to save people. And through the name of the crucified and risen Savior, repentance and forgiveness of sin would be offered to the world. You know, the resurrection of Jesus offers more than comfort when we face suffering and death. It promises full restoration. It declares that nothing is ultimately lost. What has been broken will be made whole again. It's not like any temporary relief. It's deep and lasting. It's implanted in joy, in the assurance that God will restore all things. It tells us this in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 22. But in fact, Christ has been risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. The resurrection of Jesus represents our resurrection. Because if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, we will also be in the likeness of his resurrection, as it says in Romans 6:5. Revelation 21, 1-4 points to the ultimate restoration. That is the fulfillment of God's promise to make all things new. Says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write these down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." This passage provides us a beautiful picture of reconciliation, redemption, and restoration that we find in Jesus and in Jesus alone. This is the greatest glory of heaven, the ultimate restoration of what was lost in the fall. He's making everything new. This is the completion of God's work of renewal and redemption, having begun here and now in our present time. It is done. Let us take these two sentences, these six little words to heart this morning, and let us feel the weight of them. He is risen. It is done. He is risen. It is done. Come on, church. He is risen and it is done. This is good news for us and for all humanity this morning. Why won't you stand with me this morning? He is risen and it is done. Oh Lord, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. That you gave your one and only begotten Son that would live on this earth, fully man, fully God, who would love to the uttermost, who would heal, open blind eyes, made the lame walk, healed people from their trauma, their pain, their suffering, and went to the cross. It says, for the joy set before him, he went to the cross and endured a criminal's death for us. But it didn't end there. On the third day, they said, the angel said, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen, as he said. And so we thank you, God, that as this happened, you brought a future hope into our present, oh God, that you have reconciled us to God the Father, that you have redeemed us, and you have restored us. We thank you for this hope that we carry. And I pray this morning, God, that you have given us a fresh revelation of what this means, this hope. It's not something that we can hear and just be passive about it. But I pray that every heart is grateful, oh Lord, for what you have done, for all you have done. You deserve all the glory and all the honor and all the praise, oh God. You are so worthy of all our praise and adoration. And so I pray for every heart this morning, every heart, oh God, that we would feel the weight of what this means for us, what you came to do, what you have done, and what it means for us. Let it move us. Let it challenge us this morning. Let it fill us with hope. Let us not be passive about this great hope that we carry and this thing that has changed the world. Jesus. Let's worship.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.